Our scripture lesson this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading on verse 1. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, encourage you to do that. Better yet, bring your own Bibles, but that's on page 952. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And hear the word of God. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word, the unfailing, unchanging truth of your word. Thank you especially for the truth that teaches us about the person and work of Christ and the cross of Christ. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds, our lives today, helping us to understand Scripture. But, Father, we pray as well that we would not only understand your truth, but that we would be living these gospel truths for our good, but truly for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the Sundays leading up to Resurrection Sunday, April the 5th this year, It's good for us as Christians to be digging into our Bibles again. It's good for us to be rediscovering what Scripture teaches us about the person and work of Christ. I encourage you during this time of the church year even to be reading through a gospel in its entirety in these days and weeks leading up to Easter, so that you might see and be reminded of the glory and grace of God in Christ. But central to the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, is the cross of Christ. Our theme for the Easter sermon series this year, for the next four Sundays, will be the power of the cross. The title for this series was unashamedly taken from the hymn that we just sang, hymn of preparation, the power of the cross. The first chorus reads as follows: "This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross." You know, it's a glorious hymn. It tells really the whole gospel story in a few short verses. The last week and days of Christ's life leading up to the cross, his death for our sins on the cross, the hope that we can know as God's people because of Christ's sacrificial death. Great hymn, written by Stuart Townsend, sung by Keith and Kristen Getty, but giving them all due praise, but that truth about the power of the cross comes from God's word. Now, here again, 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, that's going to be our focus today. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You know, here we see that the gospel proclamation of the power of the powerful cross of Christ brings salvation assurance. Well, who needs to hear? You might be asking the question, well, who needs to hear the gospel proclamation of the power of the cross? And as you begin to consider this opening chapter of 1 Corinthians, really three main groups. Those who are divided by strife, strife being that key word, a church that's divided by strife. Secondly, those who were dying in their sin, those apart from Christ. But finally, those who are drawn to salvation, all those whom God has graciously drawn to salvation. So this morning, thinking about strife, about sin, considering salvation, using that as the basic biblical outline, let's dig into God's word. You know, first know this about the church at Corinth. It was a church that was divided by strife. And Paul was challenging them, or really confronting them, and saying, you need to consider the cross of Christ. You know, a little bit of background here about the church at Corinth. We're just going to be looking at it for the next four Sundays. Some other time we'll dig into it in its entirety. The church at Corinth was planted by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18. The Lord God led Paul to Corinth after he had preached the gospel there in Athens, Mars Hill, you know, one of Paul's great speeches, sermons in Acts chapter 17. And now Paul is in Corinth, a strategic city there in Greece. It was a flourishing city. Trade, arts, literature. It as well was a fallen city, filled with temples of false gods, rampant sexual immorality. It was a city that had faltering churches. There was spiritual immaturity there in the church, frivolous lawsuits among believers, worship wars, and yet the Lord was using Paul to faithfully proclaim the gospel, not only to the church at Corinth, but to the city of Corinth as well. In these verses leading up to verses 17 and 18, so that we would understand the context, Paul begins with his normal apostolic greeting there in verses 1 through 3. He addresses it to the church of God. It's not about any human leader. It's not about the preacher, the elders, or the deacons. This is God's church in Corinth. You know, to those who have been sanctified, set apart by God's gracious love, called to be saints. Yeah, they're struggling, they're like little children with their bickering, and yet Paul calls them saints because of the saving love of Christ. He gives thanks to God for this community of faith. He gives thanks for the grace of God that was given to them in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, he gives thanks that God has lavishly and graciously and lavishly enriched them in him in all speech and knowledge. There is nothing lacking there, nothing spiritually lacking in the church. And then in verse 10, he digs into the problems, begins to dig in the problems. These reports of sinful strife, serious division in the church. One of our family's favorite movies I listened to, the kids watched on road trips was Apollo 13. And one of the classic lines there is, "Houston, we have a problem." I mean, the spacecraft is about ready to, all the astronauts are about ready to perish, and they just simply send the message, "Houston, we have a problem." And the church here at Corinth has problems, serious spiritual problems. But Paul, by God's grace, gives them these biblical baby steps in bringing this strife-torn church back on track. And it begins with proclaiming the gospel. Verse 17 again, "For Christ did not send me to Corinth," to this church, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." There are three scriptural truths in that one verse about gospel proclamation of the cross by Paul. Quickly, because I want to get to verse 18. First, Christ did not send Paul primarily to baptize believers. Paul's primary mission was to preach the gospel, to evangelize. That's a word. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize, to proclaim the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. To proclaim that good news that was summarized by our forefathers of the faith, saying we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. No, it was that simple gospel message that Jesus proclaimed, you know, from the starting gate of his ministry. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus in his first sermon there in the temple reads this from the prophet Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And just a practical application here, the ministry of the word always takes precedence, priority, over the ministry of the sacraments. You know, it's the word, it's the gospel that is always to be front and center in the church. Charles Hodge puts it this way: the apostasy of the church consisted in making rites, that is baptism, more important than the truth. It's not that baptism was unimportant. Truly, it's scripturally significant, but the ministry of the word always takes priority. And God sent his servant Paul, as one commentator put it, to be a gospelizer, not a baptizer. You know, it's not Paul the Baptist. You know, it's Paul the evangelist here. Secondly, those who faithfully proclaim the gospel, you do not necessarily need to possess oratorical skills or eloquent wisdom. There's a word of encouragement for me, and I know for many of you. You see, one of the struggles there in Corinth was they had great speakers, religious speakers, who would write clever speeches and have witty words, and everyone was charmed by these speakers. They really didn't care about the substance of their messages. They just liked the style. And here Paul says, no, it's not about the style. It's about the substance. Here Scripture teaches us that in faithful preaching and teaching, a gospel substance is more important than dramatic style. Third, and finally, there, a preoccupation with external rites can empty the cross of Christ of its power. That's a strong charge there. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, lest it be invalidated. It's almost a word picture, drained of its power. You know, think of a drained battery. If you had a bad battery during these cold days, you go out to your car and turn the key and, you know, you just maybe hear that little click, 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 click. Or you think of a drained water reservoir, an empty well. You know, how do we empty the cross of Christ of its power? Make of none effect is what the King James says. It's when we fail to make the gospel of God's grace to us in Christ the meat of the message. When we allow petty theological concerns, personality issues, to sidetrack us from that message of the cross. Well, what's the solution to the strife here? Preach the gospel. Lift high the cross of Christ. Practice the gospel in your personal relationships so that you're not bickering and battling and feuding and fighting with one another, so that you are laboring together in the walk of faith with Christ. So that it's a church, this message is first addressed to a church that's divided by strife. Secondly, it's a message to those who are dying in their sins. Now, verse 18. There's a close link there between verse 17 and 18. Some of our Bibles have a paragraph marker there. Those paragraph markers are not inspired. It leads immediately into the next phrase, for the word of the cross. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Let me give scriptural definitions of each of those phrases there. Word of the cross, folly, and perishing. Folly is a word we don't use too often these days. Some translations I know use the word foolishness. could be translated nonsense. Well, why would someone think that the preaching of the cross is folly, foolishness? I believe there's a biblical ignorance about the person and the work of Christ. What does it mean that a man, and they would see Christ as only human, you know, was put to death on the cross? Capital punishment. Or maybe they're ignorant that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, that he was slain for us, put to death for our sins, paid the price for our salvation. Maybe they have a bloated view of their self. You know, those who would say, well, I have a few minor flaws, you know, but I'm not a captive to sin. You know, they're guilty of stubborn pride, sinful ignorance. You know, the fool would love to shout their sinful statements. We have an example of it, one example, at least in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. This is about false teachers. 2 Peter 2:18, for speaking loud boasts of folly. Same word, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. What does it mean to be perishing? You know, we think of perishable food nowadays, but perishing would speak to those who are on the one-way road, not only to physical death, but to spiritual death. And there is no exit ramp. I've had to drive to Baton Rouge a few times here in the past month, and, you know, I'm always worried I'm going to have a flat tire or a breakdown there on the Morganza Spillway. I mean, no shoulder, no exit ramps, you know, no getting off. For however many miles. Well, that's the picture. You know, you're headed in one direction. There are no exits. This is the only way to go. Those who are foolish are as well are unrepentant. They are rejecting God's truth. You know, but Paul says, the Word of God says, more importantly, the Word of the cross. You know, the message about Christ and his death for our salvation is to be front and center. And there will be those who reject it, who just think, you know, that's crazy talk. You know, that's outdated. That's something that happened 2,000 years ago. It has no relevance to us today. You know, or those who would say we're so much better educated than that. No, that was for a primitive religion, blood sacrifices. And the word of the cross is still folly to those who are perishing. And just as a quick application here, there will be those with whom you share the gospel who will just shake their heads and look at you like you're crazy. And don't be deterred by that. Don't be daunted by that. Don't be crushed by that. You know, that's what the Word of God tells us. The Word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The Word of the cross, that's the gospel message that centers on declaring the gracious fact that Christ came to deliberately, lovingly die for our sins on the cross. Because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, we can know the sure hope of deliverance from sin, the assurance of life eternal, and it's all of grace. The word of the cross, the proclamation of the gospel message of the powerful death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, and Paul directs that gospel message here to the perishing, but to this fractured church at Corinth. Often, daily, we need to hear the gospel message, to preach the gospel to ourselves, to let God preached the gospel to us through his word. To daily remember, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Christ is that Savior. You know, this gospel proclamation is directed to the ones who might be just warming the church pews or the church benches, but they were not trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. You know, and here Paul is preaching the gospel message, the message of the cross, to the church. Matthew Henry puts it this way: he, that is Paul, preached the crucified Jesus in plain language and told the people that the Jesus who was crucified at Jerusalem was the Son of God and Savior of men, and that all who would be saved must repent of their sins and believe in him and submit to his government and laws. This truth needed no artificial dress. It shone out with the greatest majesty in its own light and prevailed in the world by its divine authority and the demonstration of the Spirit without any human helps. And the last sentence, the plain preaching of a crucified Jesus was more powerful than all the oratory and philosophy of the heathen world. You know, there is power in the message of the cross, in the gospel message. So let's look at finally at that last part of verse 18. You know, this message is addressed to those who are drawn to salvation. You know, here God's word is comforting the saved with gospel assurance. There is not only, it's not only addressed to those who are divided by strife, those who are dying in their sin, but those who are drawn to salvation. Look there at the middle of verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, but to us who are being saved. Now there the Word of God is telling us we don't save ourselves. We are being saved. God draws us to saving faith in Christ. You know, God saves us from eternal separation from a holy God. You know, he convicts us of sin. We know we're sinners, yet sinners saved by the grace of Christ. And even now, he is saving us. A word about that here in just a moment, but, you know, it's present tense. You know, God is saving us even now. We are being saved by the gracious love of Christ. You know, Scripture speaks of salvation really in three tenses, past, present, and future. And this is not to confuse you, but rather it's meant to comfort you. You know, we look back and we have the assurance that God in Christ has saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You know, our salvation in a real sense has been accomplished because of Christ's death for our sins. So past tense, present tense, we are being saved. That's not only here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. You'll hear it again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, and by which, well, let me begin with verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You know, we are being saved. We are being conformed daily to the image of Christ, dying more and more unto sin, living more and more unto righteousness. So past, present, finally future, we will be saved. There is an assurance of salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, puts it this way. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in all three areas, we can know that we're saved. We have been saved, we're being saved, we will be saved because of Christ's gracious death for our sins on the cross. And all around that is the idea of gospel assurance, salvation assurance. Yes, this is a struggling church. Yes, these are immature Christians who are bickering, gossiping, you know, taking out lawsuits one against the other, but they're trusting in Christ for their salvation. And he reassures them. You know, God's not done with them yet. He still has a good work that he's going to carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. But, you know, this is a saved group of believers in Christ. And finally, those who are being saved, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, why should that reassure us? You know, again, it's a guard against thinking that anything good that we have done or anything bad that we have not done will save us. No, we're saved by what Christ has done for us at the cross. We're saved because of the power of God. You know, that power that protects us and preserves us. Again, a quote from Matthew Henry, such is the tender care of God over his people that he not only gives them grace, but preserves them unto glory. Their being kept or protected implies both danger and deliverance. They may be attacked, but shall not be overcome. You know, that power of God that protects us, that power of God that purifies us. You know, God's Holy Spirit and God's Holy Word are working within us, enabling us to die more and more unto sin, live more unto righteousness, to be sinking deeper roots into Christ, to be bearing gospel fruit for his glory and praise. So it's the power of God to protect us, the power of God to purify us. But it's also the power of God that provides salvation assurance. You know, it's God who saves us. Our salvation is sure and secure in that gracious power of the God who loves us in Christ. And it's all because of the cross. Close with this account. You know, I'm not a traveler. Don't like to travel. I mean, don't like to fly. I do like taking trips, but quick trips like the one I took to Charlotte Monday, Tuesday, don't float my boat. But one of the things that I challenge myself to do is you have this time, not enough time to boot up your computer, try not to spend the time just playing with the phone. Bring a book with me. And the book that I brought with me on this trip was The Cross of Christ, written by John Stott. It's a book I've read before, hadn't needed to reread it in preparation for this sermon series, and I'll be sharing several soul-piercing quotes in the coming Sundays, but hear this one as he writes about the cross of Christ. There is, then, it is safe to say, no Christianity without the cross. If the cross is not central to our religion, ours is not the religion of Jesus. You know, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, may we always remember the centrality of the cross of Christ. But as we remember, may we rejoice in that assurance of salvation because of Christ's death for our sins there at the cross. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your love for us in Christ. Thank you for his death for our sins there at the cross. And a simple message, a scriptural message, a saving message. And Lord, use that truth of the gospel not only to bring comfort to us, but Lord, we pray as well that you would compel us even today to share that gospel message with those who are perishing. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.